So we're nearing the end of our journey in the book of James, our Life According to Jim series, and today specifically looking at a really important scripture relating to the subject of prayer, a father was listening to his child say his prayer, "Dear Harold." At this time, Dad interrupted and said, "Wait a minute, how come you call God Harold?" This is funny, Harold's here. "How come you call God a herald?" The little boy looked up and said, "That's what they call him in church. You know the prayer we say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, herald be thy name.'" I don't know. One particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." I really like that one. One night, a parent overheard this prayer coming from their child's room. "Now I lay me down to rest and hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take." A child was speaking to the pastor and was explaining to the pastor that the only person that prayed in their house was the mom. The mom did all the prayers in the house. And so the pastor asked the boy, "So your mother says the prayers, you know, what are her prayers? What does she say?" And the little boy says, "Thank God he's in bed." And then this one. A woman invited some people over to dinner for a dinner party. And at the table, she turned to her six-year-old and said, "Why don't you go ahead and say the blessing for the meal tonight?" And kind of startled and surprised, the six-year-old said, "Well, I don't know what to say. Like, what should I say?" And the mother said, "Well, just say what you hear mommy say." And so the little girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people over for dinner?" So the truth is, when we talk about prayer, a lot of different things come to mind, a lot of different avenues and aspects of prayer. The Bible speaks at length about the value of prayer, the importance of prayer, how to pray, when to pray, all of those things, what we should pray for. And so today we want to take a look at this slice of things in James chapter number 5, starting in verse 13 and reading down through verse 18. If you follow along as I read, it's page 1116 if you've got one of these Bibles that were just handed out, okay? The Bible says this, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments that we have together today. I thank you for each one that you've drawn in to be a part of this service today. I pray that it's already been a blessing and encouragement, Lord, whether it's a handshake or a smile or a hug or the music that has drawn our hearts toward heaven. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather this morning in worship and fellowship. And I pray now for this time of teaching that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, help us to understand what you'd have for us today. Father, there's certainly so much that can be said on this subject. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as we unpack some principles from these verses, that they might be a help, they might be an encouragement, that it might make a difference in our lives as we go our separate ways this morning. And we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Posture of prayer displays a dependence on the power of God. A posture of prayer, a mindset about prayer, an attitude about prayer. A posture of prayer displays a dependence on the power of God. The title of the message today is The Prayer of Faith. The Prayer of Faith. And while I said before that there's so much that can be said on the subject of prayer, it's absolutely vital that we understand the power of prayer and the work of prayer is directly related to the faith we have in the one who hears and answers the prayers. Does that make sense? It's not just praying for prayer's sake. It's not just saying prayers. It's not just communicating words. It is the attitude of dependence upon the power and might and majesty of God that's on display when we bring those prayers to our Heavenly Father. Referenced in the scripture this morning, and we'll get to it at the end, but you see there the example of Elijah. And many of us are familiar with the example of Elijah back from the Old Testament times when he has this challenge with the prophets of Baal. So we see this on full display here when he challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest to see which god is the real god. You know, is it their god or is it Baal that the prophets of Baal worship? And so they have this contest to see which one will bring down the fire upon the altar, which one will bring the fire on the sacrifice. Whichever god does that, that's going to be the true god. That's the one that we're going to worship. And the Bible gives this incredible description of the lengths at which the prophets of Baal prayed and cried and yelled and chanted and cut themselves and did all that they could do to get the attention of Baal to hear and to answer their prayers. But it did not matter because Baal wasn't real. He didn't exist. He doesn't exist. He didn't hear them. And he did not answer them. Check out this statement. The sincerity of one's beliefs are meaningless if the object of one's faith is false. The sincerity of one's beliefs are meaningless if the object of one's faith is false. And that's on clear display with the prophets of Baal. I don't think you could have found a more sincere group of people to go to the lengths that they did to get the attention of their God to perform the miracle that would prove that he was the God. They were absolutely sincere, and they were absolutely wrong. Why? Because they were stupid? No, because they had placed their faith in the wrong thing. They had placed their faith in that which was false. When we are praying to the one true God, the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth, we are tapping into his power. And when we talk about the prayer of faith, what we're talking about is the reality of understanding that the object of our faith is that which is true and that which is right. Now, let me tell you, this statement becomes a more and more difficult statement to make as our culture continues to drift down a path that is very much anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. Because the pluralistic society in which we live says the exact opposite. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely, you'll be okay. But the Bible doesn't bear that out. So it's an important distinction that we have to make. When we think about the power of God and the display of God's power, we see his power in creation. We see it in the beauty of the universe. We see it in the complexity of our human bodies. We see it in his workings throughout human history and throughout the course of the great stories of the Bible. We see it in the work of his son Jesus on this earth, performing miracles, performing supernatural events. And we see it in our lives, in our own very lives, as he heals, restores, builds, and intercedes through his answers. Amen? I mean, I was so thrilled this week. I received a phone call from a gentleman by the name of Jeff. He's here in our service, this second service. And we've been praying. He needed a job, and there's others. You know, I talked to Chris this morning and about God's provision for her. And to get that phone call, like, hey, I got a job. God provided the job. I prayed and he answered. He doesn't always answer in our timetable, right? We talked about that last week with patience. He doesn't always operate on our schedule. But God answers prayer, and there's testimony after testimony after testimony, people in this room who can look back at a time in your life where you saw a display of God's power in your life in some way, whether it was healing, restoration, building, interceding through his answers. So a conversation about prayer, as we're going to have this morning, is not just a conversation about our communication with God. Now, that's part of prayer, and like I said, there's just multitudes of scriptures that talk about the value and the hows and the whats and the wherefores of that communication with God. That is important. But it's not all that there is to prayer. It's about also our understanding that we are dependent upon his power in our lives. A posture of prayer displays a dependence on the power of God. So as we dive into our text today, I want to share four words, just four words that I hope that you'll remember, and then four principles that go along with those words that I hope will help us as we consider what are the components, what are the things that help us, help put us into a posture of the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. Number one, first word, consistency, consistency. Every circumstance of life should turn our hearts toward heaven. Every circumstance of life should turn our hearts toward heaven. Look what it says there in verse number 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, our human experience is about, there's a spectrum to our human experience, isn't there? There are the moments of absolute dread and struggle and pain and anguish, bad news, calamity that is brought into our lives. And then the other end of the spectrum is over here, and there's joy and peace and happiness and a cheerful attitude, as the Bible describes right there. And all of life, all of our human experience is in this spectrum. And this is what James is teaching. No matter where we find ourselves in this spectrum, either if we're all the way on this side of calamity, are all the way on this side with cheerfulness, the response is still the same. Look up. Our response needs to be heavenward. If things are going bad, pray. If things are going good, give God praise. And what we see oftentimes throughout life is variations on this reaction to the spectrum of life. During bad times, people pray. During bad times, people become despondent and turn inward. So rather than upward, they can turn inward. During times of plenty or times of joy, times of blessing, there can certainly be praise, but there's also times of apathy. You know, things are going good, and so we're not really paying attention to the things of God. We're not paying attention to the fact that my praise needs to be directed upward because things are going so good. And then, you know, a calamity comes along or a trial comes along or a struggle comes along, and all of a sudden it kind of snaps us back into like, whoa, wait, I need to keep the eternal in perspective and bring these things before the Lord. So no matter where we find ourselves on the spectrum, every circumstance of life should turn our hearts toward heaven. We're all familiar with a prescription, right? You go to the doctor, you get your prescription, he either gives you the form or maybe they'll call it in or fax it in, you know, to the pharmacy. It's a very specific diagnosis for what you're going through, what you need in your life, what your body needs at that time. What the Bible tells us here is the prescription for every circumstance of life is to look up. So no matter where you are today, so this applies to every single person in this room, no matter where you find yourself in the spectrum of the human experience, the prescription biblically for you is to look up. Are you struggling? Pray. Are you cheerful? Praise. Up, up, up. So number one, consistency. Number two, humility. Humility. Pride always gets in the way of God's work. Pride always gets in the way of God's work. A posture of prayer is impossible. It's incompatible with a prideful spirit. There has to be a humility that translates to our understanding of what God is seeking to do. You see that in verse number 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James gives a very practical application with sickness, because everyone gets sick. Every single one of us gets sick to one degree or another. And he's saying, when you get sick, when this happens, what do you need to do? You need to reach out for help. You need to call somebody. You need to ask for prayer. You need to bring people around your life who will encourage you and will lift you up spiritually. And to do that, you have to humble yourself. It seems like a small thing to some, but it requires a lowering of our guard to let people in to see us in a point of weakness. And that is not always easy. So on our connection cards, we've got a place for prayer requests and praise reports and comments. And this is our opportunity that we present to you weekly to allow us to come alongside you in praying for the needs in your life, whether it's physical needs, needs at home, needs on the job, whatever it is, and that list goes out to our prayer chain. We pray for that list on Wednesday mornings at our prayer gathering, and this is the way that we try to communicate with each other what's going on. And for some of us, that comes very easily, that comes very naturally. Like, yeah, I want people praying. But for some of us, it can be awkward because we don't want to let people in. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want people to know what's going on with us. And so we keep that hidden. So let me set myself up as the negative example, because I fall into that category, okay? My Facebook persona aside, I actually am a pretty private person. And when it comes to things related to, you know, my health or other things in my life, I just assume keep everybody kind of at arm's length. So there was a few weeks back, some of you walked this road with us, I started developing an infection in my mouth. And it was actually Palm Sunday. And it was after that service, and I knew it was coming on. I'd been battling it for 2-3 days, and it was getting worse. And literally by Monday, I could not talk. It was that bad, and that was the week of Easter. And I remember I talked with Christy, who's our office manager, my assistant here at the church, and I had her come back to my office. This was after service, and said, "Hey, I just need to let you know that, you know, there's something going on with me, and you know, I'm probably going to be pretty low profile this week. It's the week of Easter. I understand. I apologize. But I have to kind of keep a low profile because I'm kind of concerned about what's going on with this infection. Scaring me a little bit. You know, when your livelihood is talking and you can't talk, that's a pretty frightening prospect." And so, and of course, she was gracious and, you know, anything we can do, and I appreciate that. It was a couple days later, you know, and we were communicating via text, you know, and keeping up on what was going on. My thumbs were fine, just my tongue didn't work, you know, but my thumbs were great. And I remember it was one of those days, and she was like, "Hey, do you want me to put it on the prayer chain? You know, do you want people to be praying?" And I was like, no, I don't want anyone to know. I don't want to bring anyone into this circle of my health and what's going on with me. I just want everybody to assume that I'm aces, right? Prideful. And it was about a day later or so, and that really worked on me. That really worked on me. I was like, man, like what, you know, Greg, what is your deal, man? Get over yourself. And I remember texting her, you know, later, and I said, "Yeah, would you please send this out on the prayer chain?" And she sent it on the prayer chain. I started opening up about it a little bit on Facebook, and so many people prayed. And by that weekend, that Saturday Easter egg hunt, and then Sunday at church, I was great. God had healed me. And God answered your prayers. And so I appreciate that, and I was grateful for that. But I needed to humble myself first. And a posture of prayer involves humility. So don't let yourself get into a place where you've created this wall around you and you don't let people in so that they can be in prayer for you. Now, again, for some, that's still really, really difficult. And there are some needs that are really personal. There's a place in this card where you can mark confidential. Or you can just come speak with me. Or you can text me or Facebook message me or something. And let someone know. If you're sick, if there's something going on, the Bible says, let someone know. The pattern and the principle is for us to carry these burdens together. And so there's no room for pride with that kind of mindset. So share those needs with others. And if there are more private concerns, to the leaders. And he says that, you know, call the elders of the church. Let us know how we can help. Let us know how we can be an encouragement. Let us know how we can be praying for you. For prayer's sake, no, because we believe in the power of God. Now, really quick, and I don't have time to unpack this, but I don't want to pass it by either. Just this issue of sickness, because it's so right there in our text here in James 5. the issue of being sick and the issue of illness and the issue of how to deal with that. So jot these two chapters down in the book of John, John chapter 9 and John chapter 11, and look through those maybe sometime this afternoon or this week. John chapter 9, you've got the account of the man born blind. In John chapter 11, you've got the account of Lazarus. Okay, so in John chapter number 9, you've got, you know, disciples are, you know, they're walking and they encounter this man who's been blind from his birth, and the people all ask this question: who sinned? Whose fault is it that this guy was born blind? So the assumption is that there was some kind of punishment, there was some kind of judgment, there was some kind of curse upon him or upon his family that he had been born in such a way that he was dealing with this physical condition. And Jesus says, nobody. This is not a sin issue. He said, and I quote, that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God was going to do, Jesus specifically was going to do something very special in this person's life who had been born blind and who had lived his entire existence without sight, and yet the works of God are now going to be displayed in his life. And you're here, or you know people, and there's that physical condition, and God wants to do he wants to display his works in your life. He wants to display his works in the lives of those people that are going through those times of illness and sickness and trial. And then you have John chapter 11, which is just fascinating to me. Because John chapter 11, you've got Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, and the disciples get word of it, and they're like, hey, Lazarus is sick. We need to go see what's going on with Lazarus. And Jesus says to them, and again I quote, this illness does not lead to death. Lazarus died, right? Didn't Lazarus die? So Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, but then Lazarus died, and then they went, and then, you know, he rose Lazarus from the dead, and then Lazarus eventually died again anyway, okay? But check this. He says this illness is not leading to death. Again, in that very specific instance, God was going to do something special through the work of Jesus Christ in that life, in that family, in that community, to bring glory to his name. And God will do the exact same thing in your life or in the life of your loved one, the life of those people that you care about that are going through those same experiences. God still wants to do work, even if it does not mean complete physical healing. God's power can still be on display in spite of the outcome. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. The power of God can be displayed despite the outcome that we seek. You know, even the Apostle Paul didn't have some of his prayers answered the way he wanted them to have them answered. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes the answer to a prayer is no. The Apostle Paul said, take this from me. I don't want this anymore. And God said, nope. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says not now. You need to wait. Ugh, I hate that one the worst. So it's not about the outcome. It's about understanding that God's power is on display in our life to do the work that he has blessed and able to do. And we see that with the man born blind, and we see that with Lazarus in John chapter number 11. So, consistency and humility. Number three, authenticity. Authenticity. Our relational connections will be characterized by transparency. Our relational connections will be characterized by transparency. In verse number 16, we read, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So how do we take that verse when the Bible makes it so clear that there's no longer any human mediation necessary? Like, I don't need you to confess your sins to me in the sense of I'm a necessary agent between you and God to absolve you or to forgive you or to be some type of vehicle for God's grace upon your life. That's not the way that it works anymore. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that, verses 14 through 16, if you want to jot those verses down, so just a few pages to your left. Talks about Jesus as our great high priest. And now because Jesus is our high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help and grace in our time of need. But notice this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's no longer a human intermediary that's necessary. It's not like the Old Testament times where there was kind of this collective redemption, this collective atonement, you know, for all of the people through the priestly sacrificial system. Jesus came and his perfect sacrifice did away, fulfilled and then did away with all of that picture and symbolism of the Old Testament. So we don't have that anymore. You have that great visual of the curtain, of the veil being split from the top to the bottom at the crucifixion of Jesus, you know, so access to the Holy of Holies, access to the presence of God now available to us as his children. So what's going on here in James chapter number 5? Well, I believe it's referring to living authentically with one another, confessing our sins to one another, living authentically, living transparently with one another. When we say that something is authentic, we mean that it is the real thing. It's not a replica. It's not a copy. It's not a representation. It is authentic. It is the real thing. So I brought with me today my home run baseball that I caught at a Cubs-Giants game last summer. I took some time when the Cubs were in San Francisco, and I was there for the whole series. I spent 4 days and caught the whole four-game set in San Francisco. The Cubs only won one of those four games. It was a rough weekend for me, for a Cubs fan walking around in all my regalia. But I went the first time and I went early. I was by myself, so I basically just lived at the ballpark. And I'm a huge Cubs fan, but I love AT&T Park. It's just a beautiful park, and I just camped out there for 4 days, and had a great time. Not literally. I didn't literally camp out there. It wasn't weird, you know. I stayed at a hotel. But the first day, I'm going early, so I went early and was there by the bullpen watching, and I saw the batting practice. I was like, man, I got to come early tomorrow and go out in the outfield and see if I can snag a home run ball. And so sure enough, the next day, I went out, and I got out there early, and I went out to the outfield, out to the bleachers, and I caught this ball from a Cubs batter. I caught it. I mean, I had the sting on my hand. I didn't take my glove. That was too tough for that. I caught it with my bare hand. But this is an authentic Major League Baseball pitched by a Major League pitching coach, hit by a Major League Baseball player, put into the bucket by a Major League ball boy, ordered by a Major League intern probably who ordered it online somewhere. I mean, this is the real thing. And no, you cannot touch it. It's just for me. And I don't keep it in a... I don't keep it in a case. I carry it around, and whenever I'm watching the Cubs, I'm always like holding. Baseball fans are so superstitious; we're terrible. So I'm always like holding it and stuff. And I could have bought a replica, at the gift shop. You can go down to Big Five and buy a baseball. But this is the real thing. This is the authentic thing. And what we need in our relationships is some authenticity, some reality, some iron sharpening iron with one another. I have, when I think about this place, when I think about this church, I have many prayers for this place. It's never going to be a perfect place because we're all here, right? The most perfect this church ever is when it's empty. I was thinking about that last night. I came in late last night. I'm Uber driving, on the weekends, and my sleep schedule gets so messed up. So I slept till like 1 o'clock yesterday. It was crazy. So I was up like super late. So I came over here late last night, and I was just tying up some things and doing some work in my office. And it's, it's so quiet in here, and it's dark. And I stepped outside, and I just thought to myself, now it's perfect because I'm gone. It's perfect in here. It's never going to be perfect, but I have lots of prayers for this place. I pray that it would be a place of love. Jesus said they'll know they're my disciples, they'll know they're my followers, they have love for one another. And I hope that will always be something that characterizes this ministry. I pray for unity. And unity doesn't mean that we agree on every single subject, every single thing. You know, in your own personal family unit, you know, there are people in your family that you disagree with. There are people in your family, in your home, maybe even under your own roof, and you don't see eye to eye on every single thing. But there can still be unity, right? And that's what I pray for our church. Not that there would be uniformity, where we're all just robots, but in spite of the differences, we center on the things that are most important. That's the Word of God and the Gospel and Jesus Christ, and that brings us together. That unifies us. I pray for grace. I pray for truth. But one of the things I pray mostly for is authenticity. That this would always be a place where we can be who we are. We can embrace each other as who we are. People who struggle. People who fall. People who mess up. People who make mistakes. People who are just trying to raise a family and do good on the job and live life as best we can with the grace that God has given us, with the tools that we have. To be authentic with one another. To weep with those who weep. To rejoice with those who rejoice. It's one of my greatest prayers for this ministry. And when we embrace authenticity, it will breed accountability. It will breed accountability. So much is said about accountability these days and the importance of accountability, and that's true. But perhaps we struggle so much with the latter because we're so bad at the former. Maybe we struggle with accountability so much because we're so bad at being authentic. We don't want the real thing. We settle for a replica we can buy in the gift shop. And we trade in the potential for authentic, real, transparent relationships for that which is most easy and convenient and the path of least resistance. Let me encourage you to seek authenticity in your relationships as described here. That will encourage the posture of prayer that's being talked about. You know, this week I had a conversation with a good brother. And I was moved. I mean, literally, I was moved by the authenticity of this conversation and the things that were shared with me. And I thought to myself after this conversation, I chewed on it literally for about 72 hours. And I thought, you know what? I don't know that I would have had the guts to share to any living soul what this person shared with me. I long for that kind of authenticity. I was moved by that. And that needs to encourage us. I've shared this model before, so I don't want to dig into this deeply. It's a great discipleship model. It's something that's talked about a lot in men's ministry. But you need three types of people in your life. Okay? You need, first off, you need a Paul. Okay? Who is speaking into your life? Who is that person who has more maturity than you? They've been walking with Jesus longer than you. They maybe know the Bible a little bit better than you. And they are speaking into your life. They are pouring into you. Who is that person who is a Paul for you? Okay? The second person you need in your life is a Timothy. Okay? Whose life am I speaking into? So every one of you need to have a Paul, and every one of you need to have a Timothy. Who are you speaking into? Because we're all at different levels of spiritual maturity, so there are always going to be people that are more mature than us, and there are always going to be people that are less mature than us. So the people that are more mature, we need to allow them to speak into us. The people that are less mature, we need to be speaking into them. Who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? But don't miss number three. Who is your Barnabas? Barnabas was the son of consolation. Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas was the one who was walking along the path with the Apostle Paul. Who is walking beside me? Who's the person walking beside you? Maybe you can identify the person speaking into you, and you can identify the person you're speaking into, but who's the person walking with you? You got to have that person. You got to have that person. We've got to develop relationships with people that are authentic. And maybe it's just one person. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's a handful. You can't be completely authentic and completely transparent with absolutely everybody. I get that. But find someone that you can trust to be that person, to be real, to be genuine. Who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Who is your Barnabas? Authenticity. Fourthly and lastly, then notice majesty. Majesty. Verse number 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When we pray, God's great power is on display. When we pray, God's great power is on display. Now, I grew up with the King James Version. Any other King James Version folks in the house, you know? So whenever I talk about Scripture and, you know, I spout Scripture from memory, you know, that's how it comes out. All the these and the thous and the, you know, I love the Be Thou My Vision this morning, Jeff. That was great. You know, it was like taking me back, you know, taking me back. Great stuff. Great song. So a lot of us remember it this way. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many of you remember it that way? The effectual fervent prayer, right? Yeah, good stuff, right? Absolutely, and certainly true. But I love this translation in the ESV. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As it is working. It has great power as it is working. Because when we're praying, God's great power is on display. It's working. It's a beautiful thing. You know, when I think about display, I think about fireworks displays. You know, I'm already thinking about, have they got the Gold Sox thing figured out? I just was thinking about this now. Do they have that all figured out? Are the Gold Sox going to play this year? The stadium thing? Okay, anyway. Sorry. I just had this moment. Sorry. I just had this moment. I guess we're putting the first service on the podcast, you know. I didn't do this first service. Authenticity, yeah, okay. Maybe we'll put them both up. We'll put them both up. Okay. How many of you like going to see fireworks displays? That's where I was going, all right? I love going to the Gold Sox and watching the fireworks. I hope the Gold Sox are playing. I'd read somewhere that maybe they were having issues with the stadium. But anyway, you know, we think about it, it's just ooh and ah, and it's wonderful. And, you know, when we pray, it's God's powers on display. And it's ooh, and it's ah, and it's amazing to see. It's amazing to watch because God is working. And he uses Elijah as an example to encourage his readers and to encourage us. Because in Elijah's case, something really incredible and really supernatural happened. He prayed, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Now, did Elijah cause it to not rain for 3 years and 6 months? No. That was God's working. When he prayed again, it started to rain. Was that Elijah's doing? No. It was God's doing. But Elijah, when he prayed, was able to see God's working on display. Have you ever been part of something like that? Have you ever seen God work like that? Can you look back at a time in your life and you're just like, man, it was so clearly the hand of God. It was almost Old Testament in nature. Like, it just was amazing to see. Man, I hope you have some of those stories. And if you don't, man, be mindful. Be watching for the ways that God is working when you pray. Because it's not about our prayer. It's about the power of God. And as we pray, we get to see it on display. A posture of prayer displays a dependence on the power of God. A mindset, an attitude, a disposition toward prayer says something. It says something. It's not about the prayer. It's not about the words. It's not about the communication. It is another context, but for our sake this morning, the prayer of faith is about remembering the object, the one to whom we pray, and the power that is available because of his working in this world. It's described four ways with consistency. Every circumstance of life should turn our hearts toward heaven. Every circumstance. So wherever we are on the spectrum today, friends, look up, turn heavenward. With humility, pride always gets in the way of God's work. Don't be proud. Let people in. Lower the walls. Let people pray for you. Let people walk alongside you. Be humble. Pastor Greg, be humble. With authenticity, our relational connections will be characterized by transparency. Let's be real with each other. Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who's your Barnabas? Who's that person walking the road with you? And when the going gets tough and the struggle gets real, they're there. Who is that person for you? Are you that person to someone else? And with majesty, when we pray, God's great power is on display. It is beautiful. It is awesome. It is tremendous. It is mighty to behold. And we, as we pray, get to be a part of that. The question this morning is not, do you pray or are you praying? Those are good questions, and those are questions that should be asked. That's not the question of the morning. That is not the question of this context that we're talking about today. The question this morning is this: do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the power of God? If your answer is yes, then you're going to be a praying person. Because they always go hand in hand. If you're not praying as you feel you should be, then you need to ask yourself a question about your belief and your trust and your faith in the power of God. They're linked. One of my all-time favorite quotes is from Oswald Chambers. He wrote the classic, My Utmost for His Highest. So great classic reference book. Read it if you get an opportunity to. They actually have a phone app for it now, too. You can get like daily devotions. This is one of my favorite quotes of his. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Why is this? Prayer is not just a means to an end. It is the means and the end. So oftentimes we can fall into the trap of just thinking about prayer as, you know, kind of our wish list to God. You know, kind of our, you know, we're gonna sit on Santa's lap and, hey, this is what we need. This is what we want. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions to God. That's part of it. But that's not all of it. Prayer is about a posture. Prayer is about an understanding that says, He is God and I am not. He is powerful and I am not. He is mighty and I am not. He has a plan and a purpose and I don't always get it. But I submit myself to the throne of grace in my posture of prayer. It is because this posture, this mindset, this attitude brings us to a place of dependence so that regardless of the answer received, regardless of the answer we get, the yes, the no, the not now, you need to wait, we know that He is God. We know that He is sovereign and that we are His children. And with that comes peace and strength and healing. So, do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Let's embrace today the prayer of faith. Amen? Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank You for these moments we've had this morning. Father, ultimately, we want to see You in a greater light. We want to come to recognize that You are mighty, and You are big, and You are powerful, and You are bigger than anything that we face. Your power, Your might, Your glory, Your majesty, all of those things being on display, bring us to a posture that says we're dependent upon You. So, Father, I pray for each heart and each life here today, and I ask that You would help us to take these simple truths, apply them to our lives, so that we too might understand and be able to see in a fresh and a new way Your working in our hearts, Your working in our families, Your working in this church, Your working in our community. We'll give You thanks and praise. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to offer an invitation this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, I'm struggling. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's an illness, an infection, a sickness, something that is ravaging you. We want you to come to the front and we want to pray for you. Maybe it's a physical something. Maybe it's an emotional something. Maybe it's a mental something. Maybe it's a spiritual something. Whatever the struggle, whatever it might be in your life that you say, Pastor Greg, I need prayer this morning. I need to lay down at the foot of the cross, at the throne of grace, in a posture of dependence upon God. Would you come to the front? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. It's not our intention to embarrass people. That's not what we do at this church. But we want to give an opportunity to pray a prayer of blessing and encouragement and strength and even healing upon you as you come forward this morning. If that's you, if that characterizes you, again, a physical need, a physical ailment, something that you need healing from, maybe it's something with your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, something on the job, a relational issue, just come on down. Let us pray for you this morning. Again, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We'll wait just a moment. If you feel led to come and be a part of this closing prayer, I invite you to come. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Father, you know our hearts today, and you know the needs that are represented by these that are standing at this altar. Father, we come to you this morning believing and trusting in your great power. And Father, so I pray for each heart, each life, each person here this morning. You know exactly what they're going through. Father, there are some here this morning and they're sick. There's an infection or there's a cancer. There's an illness. There's a disease. There is something, Father. And we believe that you are the great physician. You are the healer. And we believe that if it is in your will, you can and do heal. And we would pray for that healing, even now, even in this moment. Draw hearts towards you. Draw hearts toward your throne, dear Father. Put us in a posture of dependence and say, God, you are mighty. Lord, others have come because there are other issues, there are other struggles, there are things that they need your touch. They need an anointing from you of healing, of strength, of courage, of victory. Oh, Father, may you come alongside them. May you draw them to yourself. May your Holy Spirit just surround them and cover them and uphold them with love and grace and truth. Thank you for your great working. Thank you for the display of your power. And Father, may each one of these that has walked this aisle and come here to the front, may they sense today in such a real and powerful and tangible way that you are God, that you are powerful, that the object of their faith is not false. It is real. It is true. It is authoritative. And it is powerful. So I pray, Father, for victory and for strength and for healing for each one of these, my friends, who have come forward today. Bless them, encourage them, walk with them, and heal them according to your precious will. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You guys may go back to your seats. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Appreciate your willingness to come and take a step out into the aisle and walk to the front. We had a tremendous move of God's Spirit in the first service as well. Thank you for being sensitive to the leading of the Lord in your life. And whatever it is that you battle, just continue to know that God is with you. And God will strengthen you and God will heal you in His way. It's not always in our way, but in His way, that is available. The prayer of faith will save. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. And I thank you for your presence in both of these services. I pray, Lord, that you dismiss us with your blessing now, that you would encourage us as we go forward to remember always to be in a posture of prayer, depending upon your great power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here today.